Welcome to the weekly podcast of Covenant Grace Menifee. Each week, we gather to better understand the teachings of the Bible and how to live them out in our daily lives. We hope and pray that you're encouraged by this week's message.
So as Josh mentioned, we're in a series on the doctrine of God, and this morning we're going to look at the attributes of God. And the attributes of God are really just the way the Bible answers the question, what is God like? And this morning we do have the kids in service, and so I have a little handout for them. Welcome, kids. So if four and up are in here, and we have a little handout here. And this side's kind of the normal sermon-like handout where you kind of write about the sermon. The other side is what I made for the children to follow along. And as you look at this, you might wonder, has he ever met children? And now that I see it here in front of you all, I feel a little funny about it, but I think your kids are smart, and I think they can handle it, and I think you can work through it with them. So what we've got here, these are the attributes we're going to look at. These are descriptions of the attributes, and it's like a matching thing. So I did the first one. Yeah, this is doable, right? What age do you guys think can do this? 10? Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah. What if they're homeschooled? No, I'm just kidding. Let's not start that. Then there's this column here, and this column here is that you could write, kids, you could write something that you love about that attribute of God, or you could draw a picture. I would love to see your pictures of all-powerful or good or wise. You know, you could draw some pictures there. So that's what that's about, and it's going to be awesome, you know? And I also wanted to say to the kids, I always say this every family service, but we love having you in here, and you guys can join us anytime. Anytime you want to be in here. We want you in here. So we're going to look at 9 attributes of God. They're listed there. There's many more that we could do. We could do a whole series on this, and maybe we should at some point. Perhaps this could even become the beginning of your own personal study of the attributes. If you've never done a study on the attributes of God, maybe this would get you started. Because, guys, there's nothing more practical than knowing God. Nothing will transform your life more than to see God clearly. Amen? You know, a lot of times people talk about people in church, they just kind of want to hear messages, practical messages, messages about their daily life, and messages really about themselves, right? And there is a place for, you know, messages with lots of application, but the greatest thing that we can do would be to know God better. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at these attributes. I recently heard Sinclair Ferguson say that every dysfunction we have as Christians relates to our dysfunction in our knowledge of God. It's a dysfunction in our view of God. And it's also important for us to remind ourselves of the attributes of God because you minister amongst a people that have all sorts of misunderstandings about God, right? There's so many misunderstandings about him in our culture. Many people who have rejected belief in God have rejected a view of God that the Bible doesn't even teach, right? Sometimes you'll have people say to you, you know, I don't believe in God. A really great question to ask them would be, okay, well, what kind of God don't you believe in? And have them just listen to them say what kind of God they don't believe in, because a lot of times you'll be able to say, I don't believe in that kind of God either, right? Because their view is so different from what Scripture actually says, and then you could actually show them who God is. And it's a great privilege for us, guys, to communicate to others who don't know him what he's like. And these attributes are often sorted into 2 categories, incommunicable and communicable. So communicable attributes are attributes that he shares with us more, that he has made us in his image, and we image those attributes more. And then there's incommunicable. Those are the ways he's very unlike us. And the first one we're going to look at where God is very unlike us is God is independent. God is independent, meaning he has no needs outside of himself. God doesn't need us, and he doesn't need anything in all of creation, though he does love us and enjoy us. The term for this, the theological term for this, is aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y, aseity, and it just means that God doesn't need anything else outside of himself for his existence. Now, God's independence was actually a direct contrast to the religions of the biblical times, right? They believed, actually, that gods needed temples to live in, and the sacrifices were actually seen as food for the gods. So the gods needed to be fed, the gods needed to be housed, and the people would give the gods, the pagan gods, what the gods needed so that the gods would give them what they needed. right? So you give the gods their sacrifices, you build them a temple, and then the gods are going to give you what you need: prosperity, protection, fertility. It was actually the original prosperity gospel, right? You give God what he needs, and then he gives you what you need. That's not at all what God's like. In fact, Paul said this in a context like that in Acts 17, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Isn't that beautiful? Like, he's the giver, we're the receiver. As the theologian Bono of Ireland said, "The God I believe in isn't short on cash." Amen? He doesn't have needs. He's never the needy receiver. He's always the generous giver. He gives life and breath and everything. God doesn't need anything outside himself. He doesn't even need matter. He doesn't need space to dwell in, and he doesn't need time. God existed eternally before there were any of those. And before creation, God lacked nothing. And after creation, God is none the richer. Isn't that amazing? God is independent. And we can say that with real clarity and understand it when we see that God is triune. He's always existed as Father, Son, and Spirit, who have always enjoyed a relationship with each other of glory and love. And so that nothing, including us, could add to that, right? Because you think, like, we're not better company to the Father than the Son, right? We're not better company to the Son than the Spirit. And out of their overflowing love and enjoyment and glory in one another, they decided to create and give all of this to us and give themselves to us. Isn't that amazing? So he doesn't depend on anything for his existence, and his existence is never threatened. And his existence is never threatened even by your unbelief. Okay? Your unbelief doesn't actually affect God's existence. Some people think that if they don't believe in God, then he won't exist. Kind of like a child that will cover their eyes and think that they make you disappear, right? But our unbelief does not affect God's existence. God doesn't depend on our belief to exist. If every person in the world right now became an atheist, God would exist just the same. He's not dependent on anything. And here's the cool thing, though, too, is that God, though he doesn't need us, he has chosen to love us and delight in us and pay the ultimate price for us. Which means that God's giving of himself, God's sacrifice of his Son is even bigger, right? Because he didn't need us. He desired to give himself to us. Precisely because God doesn't need us, he can love us in the most ultimate way, right? God is also unchangeable. God does not change in his character. He doesn't change in his purposes. He doesn't change in his plans. The theological word for this is immutability. It's in James 1:17. Listen to this. "For every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." Don't you love that name for God? "Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." God never changes. And there's a really good reason why God never changes. Do you know what it is? Because he's already perfect. No change needed. No change should occur. That's why it's really good news that God doesn't change. He's already perfect. We're always changing, hopefully for the better, because we're far from perfect. But not so with God. He is already perfect. He always has been, so he never changes. God not only never changes in his character, he never changes in his purposes and plans. And it's for the same reason, right? Because he got them right the first time. His plans and his purposes are perfect, and so he never changes them. And this directly relates, guys, to our hope in the gospel. Because if you're trusting in Christ, God has promised to forgive you and love you always, right? And what his unchangeableness tells us is that nothing can change that fact, that he will love you and forgive you. Not even your failures, no matter how many they are, can change that, because God's purposes and plans don't change. And actually, God makes this point in Malachi 3:6. Listen to this. "I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Isn't that amazing? That they're not being consumed, they're not being judged, has to do with God's unchangeableness. Guys, our eternal security is linked to his faithfulness and unchangeableness, not our own. Amen? So we just simply grab a hold of this unchanging God and his unchanging grace. Such good news. By the way, one thing you'll notice throughout this message is that a ton of these passages are from the Old Testament. I was noticing this as I was making the handout. If you kind of disregard the Old Testament, you say it's not for you, look at how much knowledge of God you lose. So much of the foundational understanding of who God is actually comes from the Old Testament. That's just an aside. It's free, no extra charge. God is also infinite. God is infinite, meaning he has no limitations. We're finite. We're limited in all kinds of ways. God has no limitations. God has no limitations in regard to time. We call that his eternality. God is eternal in that he has no beginning and no end. And get this, he sees all points in time equally vividly. That one's pretty wild, right? Psalm 90, verse 2 says this, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it passes, or as a watch in the night." God has no beginning and no end. And he sees all points in time equally vividly. Isaiah 46 says this, "Remember," this is God speaking, "remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done." God's relationship to time is totally different than ours. He's always existed. He existed before there was time. So he exists outside of time. And I know we say that all the time. We have no idea what that means, okay? He has a type of existence that's totally different than ours. He's also not limited in any way by space, okay? He's not limited by space. We call that his omnipresence. His omnipresence means that he's present everywhere, right? God is present everywhere, and yet is not contained by the physical universe, okay? Are you guys feeling this? Okay, are you guys feeling stretched? Are you feeling like this cool? Let's have a vibe check. How are we? We're good, okay. God is present everywhere, and yet he's not contained by the physical universe. Psalm 139 says, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall uphold me." God's presence fills the entire universe, right? And yet, he's not contained by it. The universe is not God's container. God cannot be contained. He's infinite. You say, well, what does that mean? He's beyond the universe. Like, well, is there more space? No. This is all the space, and he's more than that. Well, then where is he? He's infinite. You're like, that's not an answer. I'm sorry. The universe is not God's container. He cannot be contained. 1 Kings 8 says this, "Behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you." So God is not limited by time. He's eternal. He's not limited by space. He's omnipresent. He is also not limited by difficulty. We call this his omnipotence. He's all-powerful. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful, which means that he can do all of his holy will. God can do anything he wants to. God says in Jeremiah 32, "Is anything too hard for me?" What do you think the answer is? Yeah, that's what it's implied. Yeah, nothing's too hard for him, right? God's infinity, guys, is actually really practical. You could think this is kind of heady. This doesn't have any application. It's super practical, guys, to think about God's infinity. I mean, think about this. God's infinity means that there's nothing that can stop him from accomplishing his promises to you. There's nothing that can stop him. Time can't come between you and God because he's eternal. You might think, well, it's been a really long time and there's no way God can come through now. It's too late. Time is no obstacle to God, right? And he's promised us an eternal covenant. Distance can't come between you and God. God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere. You may be in a place this morning where, you know, perhaps you haven't been to church in a long time and you're here and you kind of feel really far from God and you're thinking like, maybe I've strayed too far from him. Is that possible? It's not possible. He's omnipresent, right? It's not possible. There is no distance for him. So it works like this. You turn from your sin, you call out to him, and voila, he's there. He's always been there. He's omnipresent. This is a good one too. Difficulty can't come between you and God. God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. Literally nothing is impossible for him. get this, difficulty is not difficult for him, okay? He's got all power, right? So those are some of his incommunicable attributes, and you might have gathered, like, you don't have those, right? And you're not going to have those. You'll never be independent, unchangeable, infinite, eternal. You have eternal life, but you'll never be eternal in the way of having no beginning or end. You'll never be omnipresent. You'll never be omnipotent. So let's look at a few communicable ones. These are ones he shares with us, but even as we do this, we need to remember God is holy, right? He's separate from us. He's different from us. So when we think about God's goodness, we shouldn't think about, like, he's the best person I have ever known. No, he is far beyond. He's transcendent in all these. And so while he shares these with us, we ought not to think that his are the same. His is the perfect form. His is the ultimate, right? He is holy. God is good. That's the first one we'll look at. God is good. God's goodness means that all God is and all God does is worthy of our approval. Isn't that a cool definition? I didn't come up with that. God's goodness means that all God is and all God does is worthy of our approval. And he is the final standard of what is good. There's a really great verse for this in Psalm 119. It's very simple, where it says of him, you are good and do good. Isn't that great? You are good and you do good. God is good and all that he does is good. Goodness pervades everything he is and does. He isn't sometimes like very good and sometimes he's like a little less good. He's always fully good, right? Sometimes when things are going well in our lives, we're just like, God is good. And that's true. And we should say that when things are going well. But he was good before things were good too for us. And his goodness, I think this is important, his goodness is not in conflict with his other attributes. His attributes never conflict with each other, okay? So his goodness is not in conflict, for example, with his justice. God is simple. And what we mean by simple is God is all of his attributes all the time. Because his attributes are all perfect, he's all of them all the time. It's not like, there's a bunch of dials on his character. And, you know, the goodness is high right now. Justice is kind of low. We're going to pop up over here on his wisdom. They're all full blast all the time, right? His attributes are not also pitted against each other. Sometimes we think this way about God, that his attributes are kind of pitted against each other, that somehow for his goodness to go up, his justice needs to go down like a seesaw. So goodness up, justice down. Oh, justice up. Oh, goodness going down. He's not like that. His attributes aren't pitted against one another. God's attributes are not conflicting parts because God has no parts. He is his whole self all the time. Makes sense, right? If he's perfect, he's his whole self all the time. Since all of his attributes are perfect and he is perfect, he's all of his attributes all the time. So when he is exercising his justice, it's always a good justice. And when he's exercising his goodness, it's always a just goodness. The old school way of saying this, which I'm going to need your involvement with this. The old school way of saying this is that God is good all the time. God is good all the time. God is good. God is also wise. Romans 16 says this, the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. God's wisdom, we can actually see God's wisdom even in creation, right? Even through general revelation. Like last night, I was on a walk, and I noticed that the moon is almost a full moon. It's like 99%. I think tonight's the full moon. But I was just thinking of the full moon as I was walking, and I was reminded of the fact that the moon is 400 times smaller than the sun, and yet the sun is 400 times further away, so that the sun and the moon appear to be the same size from our vantage point. And there's no functional reason that should be. You say, well, it had to be that way. It doesn't. Google it. Google it, and people go, nope, total coincidence. Oh, that's a funny coincidence, isn't it? Right? Yeah, exactly. And so God has set the moon and made the size of the moon and the sun so that they appear exactly the same size from our vantage point, so that when we have eclipse, it can just slide right over it, right? That's not a functional need. That is a purely aesthetic flourish that he put in this creation. That's God as he creates the solar system, thinking about what it would be like for you to stand here in Menifee and look up and see, hopefully through some sort of covering, an eclipse. He's like, this will be cool. This will blow their minds. The people you find on Google will have no answer for this. Like, that's wisdom, right? That's attention to detail, isn't it? God is wise. The definition of God's wisdom is God is wise in that he always chooses the best possible goals and the best possible route to those goals. Let me give that to you again. God is wise in that he always chooses the best possible goals and the best possible route to those goals. And that's true of your life. And when I say that, I know that can be difficult. And I feel the difficulty of that. It can be very difficult to see how the route that God has chosen. We might be like, oh yeah, okay, so the goal is our Christ-likeness, our eternal joy in him. You're like, totally agree with the goal, God. The route, not so sure. Especially when that route leads through suffering, we can come to a place where we could be like, Lord, I get your goal, but why through the valley of the shadow? Why do we have to take this path? And in those times, we just have to hold on to the fact that God is good and God is wise, right? And we have to admit that we don't know what he knows, right? We don't know what he knows. I mean, we can think like, Lord, there's no possible good reason. There's no possible wise reason why I could be in this place. But at that time, we're not admitting that we're creatures and God is God, right? And so we have to admit that he knows better. Tim Keller, somebody that I've never met but love incredibly, just love this guy so much. He died of pancreatic cancer last year, and this was something he said about prayer. He said, God always gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything that he knows. God always gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything that he knows, right? Isn't that true? God knows better. You guys have seen, I don't know if you have seen, well, I was thinking about this morning, maybe you haven't seen one of these. I'll tell you what it is, and then you can tell me. A tapestry? Have you guys seen tapestries? So it's like a curtain, but it's like got an elegant design kind of woven into it. Have you guys ever seen the back of one? It's hideous, right? It's hideous, right? So you've got this amazing picture on the front. It's all stitched, you know? And in the back, it's just a chaotic mass of knots and tangled thread, right? And you look at the back of it, and you cannot discern any meaning from this. You can't discern any meaning. You can't be like, oh, I see what the artist is trying to do. You're just like, this is just a mess, right? That's the side we see in this life a lot of times. Sometimes we go like, oh, I saw what the Lord did there, and you know, that's encouraging. But a lot of times that's what we see. What we're going to see in the world to come is we're going to see the front of it. And we're going to see the amazing design that God has been crafting all along, that intricate picture that he's been crafting. So when you see that knotted, chaotic, unintelligible side, just remember that there is a day coming we're going to see the intricate, beautiful, and we're going to see his genius in it all, his wisdom, right? And guys, I guarantee you, and you don't need my guarantee, Scripture guarantees you this, but I guarantee you that we're going to erupt in worship when we see it, right? We're just going to be like, oh, that's what you've been doing. Like, that makes so much sense. You are so much wiser than I am. You know, what was I doing? Doubting you. And we're going to have that experience. And we're going to worship and we're going to sing to him as the only wise God to glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. So God is wise. God is just. God is just in the sense that he always does what is right, and he is himself the final standard of what is right. We need one of those, by the way, in our culture. We need a final standard of what is right, don't we? You guys, anybody feeling your need for that now? I wonder if people out there are feeling that. I think they are. I've seen like a lot more with certain people on YouTube and stuff like that have kind of always disparaged Christianity, and now they're like, you know, we might need something like Christianity now. You know? Like, we cut free from the anchor, and, you know, our ship's about to go over the waterfall, and they're like, hey, remember that anchor thing we had? Like, let's go look for that, right? God is, he always does what is right, and he is the final standard of what is right. Deuteronomy says this about him. I love this. Deuteronomy 32. The rock. Isn't that a cool name for God? The rock. His way is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. God is just in that he always does what's right. He will judge all sin, and he will right all wrongs. Okay? And I know there's some ambivalence about this one. But I'll tell you, if you go to the Psalms and you look through the Psalms, you'll see that the Psalms consistently celebrate God's justice as a good thing. Consistently celebrate God's justice as a good thing. Because those people living in that time, they look around at the world and they're like, this world's a mess. There's all kinds of evil and chaos. And they're like, we need God to come and set things right. Right? And so that's why they celebrate it. And now we see it as like the big downside of God. They would see that as, oh, good, somebody's going to fix this. Isn't that great? And we have that cultural longing too, don't we? That somebody would come and set things right, especially in our Westerns, right? The new sheriff, he comes into town, right? The whole town's crazy. New sheriff comes in, and he sets everything right. And they're like, oh, this is just what we needed. So whether it's that kind of Western or it's a space Western or whatever it is, we long for that, for somebody to come and set things right. Our culture, though, has an ambivalence about God's justice, right? On the one hand, we want evil to be judged, and we want it to be removed because we're a very justice-oriented culture. But on the other hand, we don't really want our own sin judged, right? Like, yes, take care of that, but, you know, don't look at mine, right? God's justice is a double-edged sword here. We want God to remove all evil and injustice, but we know that we've been a part of it. Right? So we're not impartial to this situation, right? You yourselves might have had the objection, or you may have heard it before. How could there be a good God if there's so much evil in the world? Really common one. To which I would say, don't worry, he's going to judge all that. To which people will say, I couldn't believe in a God who judges people. Do you see the problem here? How can there be a good God with so much evil in the world? And I say, don't worry, he's going to judge all that and remove it. Oh, no, no, no. I couldn't believe in a God that judges people, right? We have a problem here, don't we? Like, on the one hand, we want this. On the other hand, we don't want to be judged. What if I told you guys that God has made a way to judge all sin and right all wrongs and yet forgive all of yours? That'd be kind of what we're looking for, right? Like, what if I told you that God has made a way to judge all sin and right all wrongs and yet forgive you of yours? Judge the sin, but don't judge me. That's exactly what God has done. God the Son became a real man to take your place on the cross, to pay for your sins, to set your wrongs right, and to be judged for all your sins, that he would be judged in your place. The way God will judge all sins, including yours, and yet treat you as if you've never done any of them. Isn't that amazing? Would you say that's good news? That's what it's called. Romans 3:26 says this, so that he, God, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so what God did in his great wisdom is he has a way to be judged in our place, that he could be a just judge. He will judge every sin and yet free us from his judgment by taking our place, that the Son took our place on the cross. And because he took our punishment and he paid all the demands of justice, he can be both a just judge and the justifier of those who trust in Jesus. Isn't that cool? He's a justifier. He could justify you, right? We think about that word as like people are trying to like excuse their own sin. Stop trying to justify it, right? Well, what God does is he legally declares you just. He's the only judge that matters. And he justifies you. He righteousifies you. And he does it in a righteous, just way. And it's a gift. And you can take it today. I mean, maybe you're in here and you're one of those people that was thinking like, you know, I've drifted a long way from God and I need to figure out how to come back to him. It's very simple. You would just call out to him, say, I've sinned. I want you to forgive my sin. I want you to justify me. I trust in Jesus, and he'll do it as a gift. There's no payment plan, not even later. But he will change your life, which is also a benefit, right? He's going to make you new. He's going to give you some of these communicable attributes. Guys, this is amazing grace, totally amazing grace. And you think, like, what kind of God would do this? The kind of God that would do this is, lastly, the God who is love. 1 John 4:8 says this, God is love. That's simple, right? God is love. God is love. This is a great definition I found. God is love in that he is eternally giving himself to others. Because these things are hard to define, right? He is eternally giving himself to others. And he did that before creation, right? How did he do it before creation? How did he eternally give himself to others before creation? Yeah. Everybody's like, how is that about? And I'm like, okay, yeah, assume you're saying Trinity. That the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have eternally given themselves to one another before creation in this relationship of love. So this definition of God's attribute of love is God is love in his very essence. Notice that John doesn't say God has love or that God is loving. Those are different. He doesn't say God has love, and he doesn't say that God is loving. What does he say? God is love in his very being. And we have known God through the gospel, know this to be true. 1 John 4 says this, in this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Isn't he great? Isn't he great? Isn't he the best? This is amazing, right? This is all we have time for, is just this little bit. But like, he's really good. Isn't he the best? He's totally the best. This is so cool. This is so cool to be able to talk about him. You know, like it's a pleasure for me. Like, hey, I'm gonna go up and I'm gonna talk about what God's like. That's amazing, right? What a cool assignment. We have that assignment too. All of us do, right? To talk about his glories. He's so great. And I always think about this, and I think I mentioned it before, but we don't get to decide what kind of God there is. We think we do, but we don't. God is reality, ultimate reality. And so we don't, just like we don't get to decide like what solar system we live in, you know, or what blue looks like. We don't get to decide any of these things, right? We don't get to decide what kind of God there is. And yet to find out this is what God's like, and to think about all the attempts of humans to try to make some sort of God for themselves, they've always done a really poor job compared to this, right? All the gods of all the religions, nobody's as good as him, right? It's just amazing, guys, to discover that the real God, the God that really exists, the one with whom we have to do, is independent, he's unchanging, he's eternal, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's all good, he's all wise, he's all just, and he's all love. That's amazing. Let's pray. Father, you are good, and you do good. And Father, we just thank you. Seems like a weird thing to thank you for the kind of person you are, because that's just who you are, but we are super thankful that we live in a reality that you've created. If you were not any of these things, we would have no way of, you know, changing it. And yet you're so good. And you're so loving, and just the way you eternally give yourself to others, it's just amazing. Lord, we just pray that as we see you and what you're like, that we would not only be like drawn into you and desire you and receive you through Christ, but that we'd also just delight in you and be transformed by you as we see you, that you would make us like yourself in all the ways we can be like you, that you would make us a more loving and wise and good and just people. We just thank you that you have promised to do so. We know in 1 John where it says that when we see you, we'll be like you. And we're just so excited about that. So Lord, even now, transform us. Lord, even now, cause us to lay down our resistance. Cause us to lay down all the things we're holding back. Cause us to lay down all the other pursuits that we have, Lord. Cause us to repent. Cause us to turn. Cause us to run to you and then to find you running already toward us. We thank you for the just amazing God that you are. And we pray, Lord, that we would delight in you and enjoy you and pursue you all the days of our life. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can email us at info@covgracemenifee.org. May the Lord bless your week and guide your steps.